area of our life. And we mentioned that there's a lot of different facets to the will of God. We saw that it's God's will that you be saved, and it's His will that you be Spirit-filled and that you be sanctified, and that we become submissive in our lives and that we are thankful Christians. And then we also pointed out that the will of God may lead to suffering and persecution in our life. Talking to my brother Kamal last night, that's exactly how they have experienced the will of God in many of the lands that they've gone to. And he is from Arabian lands. And over there, people are not real congenial, the people that are Muslims, to Christianity. And that's where the will of God may lead you in your life. And the Bible does say that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, what are some of the principles for determining the will of God in the areas that are not real clear to us? In other words, there are times in our life when we need to make decisions. We need to know, well, should I take this job or should I not take this job? Should I move here or should I not move here? And you know, there are times when we've got to make decisions and the Bible does not tell us clearly how we should go. And so therefore, what are the principles for determining the will of God? And I believe that there are actually several points that we should consider, and I'd like to mention those for determining the will of God. Now, the first thing that we should always do, and we should just become accustomed to doing this, we should see, first of all, is there a principle or scripture in the Word of God that covers my specific situation? Is there something in the Bible that covers exactly what I need to know? And if so, then that is the will of God for your life. If it says it in the Bible, that's the will of God. And you don't need to wonder about it. For example, healing. I don't need to ask God if it's His will to heal me, because the Bible says it is His will. It says, by His stripes I am healed. In fact, Peter puts it in the past tense. He says, I was healed. And so I don't need to wonder about it. For example, I went through a lot of questioning about whether I should come to Bible college. I was going to secular college, and I was living way out in Montana, and I was really grappling with this. And I talked to a brother, and he turned to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, and there it said, "Steady to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth." And he said, now, are you that workman that needeth not to be ashamed? Do you know how to rightly divide the truth? Of course, no, I didn't. Well, then it was God's will for me that I study, that I learn how to do that. And the best place to learn how to do that is in a Bible college. So therefore, just on that principle right there, I came to Bible college. Now, secondly, ask yourself, how would Christ advise me? Then follow the advice of Christ. Often if we kind of look beyond ourselves, and if we just say now, how would Jesus Christ do this? If we can picture in our mind, how would Jesus do it? You know, often we can portray the Lord as doing certain things, and then we just know, well, that's the will of God. That's the way God wants me to do it. And, you know, we wonder, well, should I have this Bible study or not? Then you ask yourself, well, would Jesus have it? And then you say, well, yes, I think Jesus would have it. Well, then that may indicate the will of God for you. So ask yourself, how would Christ advise me? And then follow the advice of Christ. Number three, ask yourself how you would advise another Christian. What if another Christian came up to you and, all things being equal, said, this is what I must do, or this is what I'm faced with. How would you advise another Christian, all things being equal? And again, see, if you can kind of look beyond yourself now, and if you can imagine another Christian, and if you can advise him, you see, we're often real good at giving advice to others, but we're not so good at following our own advice. You know what I mean? And so if you can kind of pretend like you're advising another Christian, and then follow that advice. Here's another very, very important thing. Number four. Write down the probable and possible consequences in the light of eternity. Write down the probable and possible consequences in the light of eternity. Is this decision that I'm about to do or not do, is it going to enhance my spiritual life or is it going to lead to backsliding? Is it going to lead me closer to Jesus or away from Jesus? Is it going to lead to greater rewards in heaven or less rewards in heaven? See? So you're stopping and you're considering the eternal consequences, and so you're making the decision in the light of eternity. For example, let's take my illustration with college, secular college. I had real aspirations to enter this certain field. But in the light of eternity, where would that have led me? What could I have done with that? Not what I'm doing now. No way. Not what I'm doing now. I may have made more money doing that back there, but it certainly would not have been a blessing like this is. Now, number five, seek counsel from those who understand spiritual things. Seek counsel from those who understand spiritual things. There are people around us that God has given us that they've been in the way longer than us, and they understand spiritual things better than we do. And we should seek them out, and we should ask them, we should lay our situation before them, and if it's a really critical situation, you may want to talk to several people. Several brothers or several elders or maybe your pastor, see? You want to talk to them and seek their counsel. See what they would have to say. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 11 and verse 14 for that. Another point is this. Write down a list of all the positive and negative factors. Write down all the positive things. When you go to make this decision in your life, what are all the positive things that are going to happen? What are the blessings that will come from it? And then write down all the negative things. What do you have to give up? I think of Brother Jerry here. And I think you sold your house, did you not? And so forth. And there were certain negative things that he had to consider when he came all the way out here from, I believe, Illinois, wasn't it? All the way out here to Seattle. And he had to stop and he had to think of those things. And he had to think of the positive and he had to think of the negative. And then he had to weigh them and see which one outweighed. See? And there are times when you've got to make some negative things in your life. You've got to leave friends that you've known a long time. And you've got to leave maybe a secure job to go where God wants you to go. And then number seven, write a list of what is your will and what is God's will. Write down a list of your personal will and what is the will of God. You see, often we assume that what we want to do is the will of God. But really sometimes what we want to do is our own will, and it's really not the will of God. I remember one time when I felt like the Lord wanted me to witness to people in the wilderness. And I just kind of felt like, well, I'm going to encounter people out in the backcountry, and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. But, you know, it just was a coincidence, understand, that I loved the backcountry. And I loved the wilderness, and I would rather be there than anywhere else. So the will of God just happened to coincide with my will, right? Wrong. It didn't work. That wasn't God's will for me. He didn't want me way out there witnessing to the grizzly bears and everything. That wasn't His calling for me. That isn't where He had. And I even had a scripture for that. The Bible says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. And people said, told me, you know, I don't really think you ought to be spending months out there in the backcountry by yourself like that. And I said, well, the Bible says, how beautiful upon the mountains. Jesus said to consider the lilies of the field. And that's what I'm out there considering the avalanche lilies and everything. And, you know, you can find scripture to support your theories. But it doesn't mean it's God's will. And then number eight, lay everything on the altar. When it comes to determining the will of God, lay everything on the altar and be willing to do anything for God. Lay it all on the altar and say, Lord, every dream I have, every ministerial ambition I have, I lay it all on the altar. And what is your will for me now, Lord? Speak to my heart. What is your will for me? Number nine, and I think this is so important. I don't know if you have all the same numbers I do here, but I'm on number nine. Number nine is to don't allow carnal, biased, unspiritual friends or relatives to dissuade you from doing the will of God once you know what it is. Once God reveals to you what He wants for your life, don't listen to friends that don't understand where you're at. Don't listen to relatives that don't understand where you are at. And they can be sincere. I'm not saying we should be disrespectful to them. But you see, they're looking at it from different eyes. They're looking at it, and what you are about to do, it might seem so foolish to them. You're going to sell your home, and you're going to leave your secure job, and you know, you can hear the rationalization. But you can go to church here, but you can go to school here. Surely there's a Bible college in Illinois. I mean, you don't have to go halfway across the country. You don't have to go to the other side of the world, do you? I mean, it's to their mind, it's really. You just stepped off the brink of sanity, and you're just flying through the air, and you're insane as far as they are concerned. But as far as God is concerned, God sees things differently, and God knows what He's doing, and so God is behind what you are doing. And don't let them fill your mind with doubts and fears and so forth. God knows what He is doing, and you may not even understand why you are here. I didn't know. When I came out here, it was for one semester. And I had no idea why I was even here, really. I really didn't. I came out here and I just came. I didn't know why I was here. I showed up at Community Chapel and here I am in living color. You know, here I am. I didn't have any big call. I mean, God had never spoken to me audibly or anything. And yet, you see, that was the right thing for me to do. A lot of people, I remember spiritual people, I remember my pastor even, saying that, I don't think you should go there. I don't think that that's God's will for you to go. But I knew it was God's will for me to go, and I had to obey the Lord. But it says over here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 22, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 22, this is where Jesus just got done telling the disciples He had to be delivered up to the Gentiles. He had to be crucified. He had to be mocked, and He had to be spat upon. It says here in chapter 16 and verse 22, Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Be it far from Thee, Lord. This shall not be unto Thee. Lord, I will not allow that to happen to You. You're a sweet man, and I've given my life to follow You. And I'm not going to allow them to hit You, and I'm not going to allow You to be crucified." You know what Jesus said? He turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Wow, what a rebuke that was. And you see, now Peter had a genuine love and a genuine concern for Jesus, and the devil used that. The devil used that to try to somehow dissuade Jesus Christ from going to Calvary. And to get Jesus to listen to that, maybe I don't need to go. But Jesus recognized where that came from. And it was not from God, and it was not from the heart of Peter either. Because Peter really wanted Jesus to do the will of God. He just didn't know that that was the will of God. Now, number 10, follow the "is it safe" principle if you don't know the will of God for certain. In other words, if you don't know exactly what God's will is for you, then you have to follow the "is it safe" principle. In other words, you see, God, if He's going to lead you into a dangerous situation, He'll make it clear to you that that is His will for you. And then you can go with confidence. But if you're not certain whether that is the will of God or not, then you want to follow the most safe situation that you possibly can. If the situation is potentially harmful, if it's dangerous, and if you don't know the will of God for certain, then don't do it. Don't do it. Because if it is the will of God for you, God will make it clear to you. God will make it certain to you at that point in time. And the Lord is not asking us to run out in every which direction and do things that are unsafe, to do things that are unwise. God's not asking us to do that. And if He leads you into a harmful or a dangerous or a real major decision, He'll let you know. He'll speak to your heart. If you're open to Him, He'll speak to your heart about that. I think of the great missionary laborer, Jonathan Goforth. And he was a man of God. He came from Canada, him and his wife, Rosalind. I believe they had 5 or 6 children. And they were called to serve God over in China. And during that time, the Boxer Rebellion was on, and Western people were not accepted in China. and they were looked down upon, and many Westerners had actually lost their life and were about to lose their life. And yet God was calling Jonathan to minister to the Chinese in China. And it was a real hard decision. You can imagine, 5 children, to go to a place where the people would possibly kill you. And so he did a lot of praying and he did a lot of waiting upon the Lord. And you know what God showed him? And they were going to a country in which the health standards were very low and it was very common for children to die and so forth. You know what God showed him? Jonathan, it is my will for you to go to China. And if I call you to China, this is the safest place in the world for you to be. Even though there are people against you, even though there are disease and everything, the safest place is always in the middle of the will of God. Wherever that is for you. Even if it is a dangerous situation, if that's God's will for you, then God will preserve you. And God will protect you. And God will watch over you at all times in your life. But you see, if that's not the will of God, and if he just went over there presumptuously, things may have been different for him. And it may not have turned out that way for him. But it was God's will for him to be there, and God watched over them. And God did miracle after miracle after miracle in their life because that was the will of God. Here's another thing that we should realize. This one right here is worth all the money you paid for this class. And that's this. To make no major decision when you are confused and you are discouraged or you are backslidden in your life, unless it is a positive spiritual decision that enhances your Christian commitment. Don't make any major decision in your life when you are confused or discouraged unless it's a positive decision that will help you in your spiritual life. A lot of Christians have made a mistake right here because the devil has overwhelmed them with negative feelings and depression and discouragement at times. And, you know, all of a sudden they get this bright idea, I think I should drop out of church. I think I should move away. I think God wants me to move to North Dakota. He wants me to move to North Dakota and live on a farm way out by myself. That is not the will of God for you during that time. That's the devil putting that lie in your mind to separate you and pick you off once you become separate from the flock. Isn't that the goal of all the wild wolves and all the wild grizzly bears and everything? When they come up to a herd of caribou, you know what they do? They try to separate. They'll separate one of the animals. As long as the animals bunch together, they're safe. There's a strength in numbers. But when they get one animal off by itself, and that animal is confused, and it doesn't know which way to run or anything, they've got it now. They can surround it, and they can start picking on it. And that's just what the devil wants to do. He wants to isolate us. He wants to separate us. He wants to pick us off once we become separated. And we have to be really careful of that. Here's another thing that we should do. We should pray earnestly for an inner revelation of the will of God fervently. Pray for that inner revelation of God's will in faith until you know what God's will is. So you see, God will reveal it unto you. You pray and you pray and you say, now Lord, I'm just going to seek you until I know what your will is, and I'm going to know it in my heart. And you pray until God puts that will within you, until you understand what God wants you to do. So we can pray for an inner revelation of the will of God. Another thing that I think we can do, we can pray with others about the situation. We can get our friends to pray with us. And we can have them pray for us. But let me just suggest something here for your knowledge. Be careful of their leading when they pray for you. Because a lot of times, a friend will love you so much that he will unwittingly pray things that may not necessarily be the will of God for you. And he will pray things out of his natural love and his natural concern for you. So we have to be a little bit careful here. In fact, sometimes it might even be wise not necessarily to divulge everything that's on your heart with them. But just say, now I have a need in this area and I really need to know the mind of God and I need to know his will in this area. Would you pray with me? And we can get their strength and we can get their support in this area. Yes.
I can just add just a comment.
Yes.
Prior to during this process.
Yes.
Before I and my family come out here, That was my request to some mighty Christian brothers.
Yes.
Their comment was, I'm going to pray that God doesn't send you out there.
Yes.
And, well, just pray that God's will be done.
Amen. Yes.
Together, we were born yes. to pray that God's will was done.
Yes, right.
And they were on one side and yeah. they were on the
other. Amen. Amen.
And they agreed to that.
Yeah. See, I mean, that's the way I feel about a lot of our brothers from another place. I feel like, Lord, I want to keep them here. I know that it's God's will for them to go out and minister, see? And yet my love for them and concern for them can sometimes unwittingly override the will of God. That's a good testimony, Brother Jerry. And then the final one is this. I believe that we can pray for God to open and close the doors at His discretion. That's how I've often prayed. I've said, now, Lord, if You want me to go through this door, You open up this door for me. And, Lord, if You do not want me to go through this door, I pray, Lord, You shut the door so I will not go through it. And I pray like that. Now, you see, when you do all these things together, you'll know the will of God. You'll be led of the will of God. If you follow all these things, and if you're honest and sincere before the Lord, I believe that God will lead you exactly where you need to be in your life. Even though it won't always be clear where you should go, we can be wise in these things, and the Lord will lead us. Yes?
Well, correct me if I'm wrong, but I found out one of the good principles for me was that the little voice is telling you they're doing it now or it's too late.
Yes, that's right. That's a good point. What she is saying is that if there's this little voice of panic that you've got to do it right now, you've got to do it right now, and you're uncertain and you don't really know if that's it or not, well then, you see, God doesn't work that way. God isn't in a hurry, and now if it's clearly the will of God, then God might urge you like that. But see, if it is not, then you're very right about that. In fact, that's why I'm leery of salesmen that are really high pressure, that, well, the sale is only through today, and after tomorrow, no more sale. You got to buy it either right now or not. I said, thank you, I won't buy it now, because I need time to think about this, and if I've got to rush into it, I might make the wrong decision, and even if it is a sale, no big thing to me, because if it is the right thing for me to do, I'll pay the extra money, and I'd rather do that. Now, you see, this is what Paul often did as far as the open door and the shut door. Remember in the book of Acts when he was ministering and he tried to minister in a couple places, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit suffered him not to preach in these areas. And he didn't know why. It looked like a good place to preach. It looked like there were souls there. And he was trying to preach the gospel there. And God was shutting the doors. Things were not working. And then all of a sudden, when he went to Troas, he got the vision from God. And God gave him a dream of a man over in Macedonia. And he saw this man crying out. And the man was saying, come over and help us. And the right door opened up. And he was able to go through that right door. So we can be patient. We can wait upon the Lord. And God will direct our steps. Now, two scriptures here. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4. It says in Psalm chapter 37 verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now that is a promise from the Word of God. And if you are doing that very thing, my friend, you are going to be in good hands. And then over here in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it says this. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And so it's so good to know. And you know, this is normally the way God leads. And a lot of times, Christians are looking for a word from the Lord. And they'll go up to a man of God and they'll say, do you have a word from the Lord for me? But often God does not lead with a word from the Lord. And often God, what He wants us to do, He wants us to wait on Him until we know His will. And He wants us to follow these other pathways so that we're not led about by every single feeling and so forth. Okay, well, let's move on to another topic now. And we're just kind of rambling through a bunch of different topics now. But the next one, I'd like to talk about attitudes for a little while. Attitudes are so important. Attitudes are so vital. And in fact, I think they really play a much larger role in the Christian walk than we've really considered. Now, what is an attitude? It's very simple. According to the dictionary, an attitude is a mental position or feeling with regard to an object. It's a mental position. It's how you feel about something in your mind. How you feel about something in regard to an object. You see, how you regard God, how you feel about God, how you feel about the Bible and Satan and yourself and others and the world and life in general, how you feel about things in your heart is going to dictate how you act in life and how you react in life. How you feel about something. I think of D.L. Moody, and he once said that character is what a man is in the dark. In other words, your character, it really comes out in the lynch. When you're in a real hard situation, when everything is going fine, well, then everything is just status quo. But when you're in a real troubled time, your true attitude comes out. Your true heart really comes out. Let me read to you Proverbs chapter 23, 6 through 7. Proverbs chapter 23, 6 through 7. Oh, I suppose that God has dealt with my attitudes more than almost anything else. At times, I've had bad attitudes. And God has come to me and has let me know, you have got a bad attitude in this area. You've got a critical spirit in this area. You've got a judgmental spirit. You've got a negative attitude in this area. And it is determining your mental outlook and your feeling and how you look at things. So Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 6, it says this, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Now that's an interesting scripture. The Bible is saying, the way you really feel in your heart, that's the way you really are. Let me read the NIV to you here. It's a little bit more clear than the King James. They say it like this. "Do not eat the food of a stingy man. Do not crave his delicacies. For he is the kind of man who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." So you're at his house, and he is feeding you, and yet in his heart he kind of wishes, "I wish you really weren't here." I was over at my brother Kamal's house last night, and I tell you what, that brother made me feel so welcome. I knew that his heart was with me. Oh, you talk about Western hospitality, or Southern hospitality, or, you know, North Dakota hospitality. You haven't seen anything until you've seen Oriental hospitality. I'll tell you that much. Their hearts are right there. Their hearts are right there. They're loving people. But the Bible says, you are what you are in your heart. You are what you are in your heart. Now, what I want to suggest this morning is to not let destructive attitudes develop in our heart. Oh, it's so easy for destructive attitudes to develop in our heart. You know, with the passing of the years, you can allow self-destructive habits and attitudes to develop in your mind until you actually live with those attitudes, and they become your mental outlook. And most people are pessimists. Most people are negative. Most people that live through the world and they approach the end of their life, they're negative. They're critical constantly. They can only see the worst in things. They can only see what is bad. And there are pastors that are trying to pastor churches, and their entire church is filled with people with destructive attitudes. And they're trying to minister to them, and their people are constantly critiquing him, and they refuse to be led of him, and so forth. And these attitudes, they affect our whole emotional makeup. They affect our whole spiritual and even our physical well-being. I think that a lot of people, you know, they feel like they're sick all the time. Certain women or whatever, they call them hypochondriacs, and they feel like they're sick all the time. And they get up and they confess that, and they just feel like that. And they go to the doctor, and the doctor says, there's nothing wrong with you. I can't find anything wrong with you. And they'll beg the doctor for pills. And the doctor will give them pills, and they're sugar pills. And they'll go back home and they'll take these pills and they'll feel better, and then they'll feel sick again. And see, it's affecting their physical well-being. And these attitudes are really something. They really are. Now, we know that the devil uses these type of things all the time in our life. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, "Oh, God has dealt with me and is still dealing with me with these areas of attitudes." He wants us to have a bright, positive, cheerful attitude at all times in our life. It says over here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Oh, I wish God would tattoo that right on the back of our hands and tattoo that scripture right on our forehead so that we would think of it at all times. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Oh, what a precious scripture that is, that every single destructive attitude that would come in my mind, I need to realize that the devil is foisting that on me. And he wants me to look through life with the rose-colored glasses of negativism and defeat and despair and hopelessness. And once that becomes your attitude, well then, see, that's how you look at everything in life. And God wants to reverse the whole picture. There's a phenomena amongst professional athletes. It's really strange. It happens all the time to them. You can take a professional baseball player, and he has spent his whole life, all of his aspirations, he's got one goal, to hit this little ball that comes across the plate. And he's practiced, and he's practiced, and he's a professional at it. And he's hired on, and he gets paid a great deal of money for that. Or he's a professional basketball player. He spends hours and hours and hours and hours and hours throwing this ball through this hoop. You know, that's his whole life. And so he's hired on, and he's the star of the team. And all of a sudden, he hits a slump. And he can't, and he'll go for, you know, game after game after game, he'll be in this slump, and he cannot get that ball through that hoop. And or he'll be a baseball player, and he'll strike out. For a whole season, he'll strike out. Every time he comes up to the plate, he either strikes out or grounds out or something. And he cannot do the very thing that he knows to do. And they'll tell him it's all in their attitude. It's all in their mental outlook. Because they can do it. It's been proven that they can do it. That's why they're on the team. They can do it. But their outlook is such that they've developed this negative outlook and they kind of fall in this pit and they have a hard time sometimes pulling themselves out of that. And you know, some of them never recover. Some of them, that's how they end their career. They fall in the pit and they can never see themselves as being a victor again. A lot of Christians are like that. They start off and things are fine and so forth, and the devil brings in these attitudes and all of a sudden they go into a tailspin. Well, there are a lot of different types of harmful attitudes. I don't have time to mention very many, but I want to just show you how these things can grow and develop. I think one of the most common destructive attitudes, and of course there are so many, it's hard to label any single one as being common, I suppose, but a common one is resentment. I struggled with resentment at times in my life. Resentment is a negative feeling. Resentment is a feeling of displeasure because of something regarded as a wrong or an insult. It's where I feel like someone has wronged me. I'm displeased in my life. I feel like someone has done me injustice. Someone described resentment as an attempt to excuse our own failure by attributing it to the injustice at the hands of someone else. In other words, I have failed in my life. I have made a mistake, I've blown it, and so therefore, I blame someone else because the pain of failure is too much in my own life. So I'll blame my wife. I'll say, if you wouldn't have done that, then I would not have done this. See? And that, a lot of that is resentment. It's a harmful attitude. And then, habitual resentment. People that walk around and they're in resentment all the time, that turns into self-pity. They pity themselves. They feel like, well, life is just against me. Life is just against me. People are against me. If people would just do this for me, and if this would happen for me, then I would be like this. And all of a sudden I've fallen prey to all the whim of everyone else around me. And then self-pity can grow into monstrous things. It can grow into things like hatred. People that are filled with self-pity and resentment, that can grow into something like hatred. It can grow into something like vengeance. Do you know it can even grow into something like murder? People have actually murdered other people and started off as resentment. And someone did something to them, and maybe they did do something wrong to this other person. And this other person harbors that resentment and self-pity in their heart until they come to the point where, I'm going to kill them. And they will do that. They will actually do that. Or it can even lead to things like insanity. People are in insane asylums because of these very things. Another attitude, just giving a couple just to illustrate here. Another one that I really feel like God wants to just strip from us is touchiness. Where we are so touchy. And where we are so easily hurt by people that have supposedly slighted us or maybe insulted us or maybe injured us. And our feelings are hurt so easily sometimes. And we're so fragile. We're too sensitive. We're too touchy in our hearts. And then the Holy Spirit has a hard time dealing with us because we're so touchy. We're so touchy. My wife said this to me and now I'm down in the dumps today. Or, you know, my boss said this and I didn't even do it, but he said it anyway. And we are so easily hurt in our life. And you know, if Jesus would have been a touchy person, he could have never ministered. There were more accusations leveled against him. He got more flack than any man I've ever read about. And yet he was not a touchy person. He didn't take it personally. Well, there's another one that I've experienced so often in my life. It's frustration. Often frustration comes from defeated plans. It comes when I've had my own plans. I've had my own timetable. I've had my own goals. I wanted to do things my way. And then when my plans and when my hopes don't materialize, there's a tendency to become gloomy, to become sullen, to become sad, and to become frustrated because things didn't go my way. And you see, that's just one attitude, and that can be such a destructive attitude. And the devil can build a fortress in your life with this area of frustration. When things don't go right, and there's delays in life, and there's all kinds of delays in life, there's all kinds of detours in life. Life is paved with detours. And life is paved with boulders of opposition and so forth. And if I'm going to be a frustrated person, when these little things in life come up, I'm going to be a miserable person. Well, I could talk about a lot of other deadly attitudes. I could talk about anger and bitterness and jealousy and envy. I won't do it that, though, because I want to get on something else here. But I do want to suggest a simple cure for improper attitudes. I think it's found over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Now, I know this is simplistic. I know that there's a lot more involved in what I am bringing up here. But I believe this is a very, very sound cure for improper attitudes. It says over here in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5, let this mind, and some translate that attitude, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In other words, we need to cultivate the same attitude that Jesus had, and it was very simple. He did not come for his own glory. He came not to be served, but he came to serve others. He came to serve others. And that was the basic principle that was underlying all of his actions and reactions. And all of his actions and reactions were based on that one premise. And I believe that if we would turn from self-seeking, if we would turn from self-centeredness, and if we would make a complete surrender to Jesus, and if we would have this attitude dwelling in us, most of the things that once injured us, most of the things that once bothered us would no longer even be noticeable. We wouldn't even notice them
we wouldn't even be aware of them any longer, because that attitude of Jesus would be dwelling in us. People would say things, wouldn't bother us. People would do things or not do things, wouldn't bother us. And then finally, let me remind you from what Paul talks about here. Not only do we need to put off certain things and improper attitudes, we need to put on the right attitudes in our life. We need to put on the things that God would have us to have. We need to deliberately put on kindness. We need to deliberately put on tenderheartedness. We need to put on love. We need to put on charity. We need to put on long-suffering. When I analyze my life and I see my weaknesses, for every weakness that I have, I need to say, Lord, I'm going to put on the opposite. I'm going to put on the mind of Christ. For every frustration that I have, I'm going to put on long-suffering. For every bit of resentment that I have, Lord, I'm going to put on understanding. I'm going to put on sympathy and compassion. And I'll tell you what is going to happen in our life when we begin to have a new set of attitudes. It will create an atmosphere in which faith can begin to grow in your life. When we can get rid of all the negative attitudes that we've got, a lot of Christians, the only way they see themselves is a defeated Christian. And they walk around all the time and they confess it. They tell other Christians about it. They walk around and they say, I'm defeated. I am not an overcomer. I am defeated. And they walk around that whole time. And I'll tell you something, faith cannot grow in that type of atmosphere. Faith cannot come alive in that type of atmosphere. God cannot move in that type of atmosphere. But when we start confessing what we are in the Word of God, and we start saying, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even my faith, who is he that overcame the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, therefore, according to the Word of God, I am an overcomer, then faith can begin to grow in our hearts, see? And when we can begin to confess and say, I'm an overcomer by what God has done through Jesus in my life, that will become a bulwark against the enemy. Well, let me give you a little direction in this area about attitudes here. Let me suggest some of the proper attitudes we should have towards ourselves and some of the proper attitudes we should have towards God. I think one thing we need to realize, that we have a new nature, and we have an old nature, and we need to realize that we will become based on which nature we yield to. I've got an old nature, and I've got a new nature, and I am going to become that which I yield to. If I yield to the Holy Spirit, and if I yield to my new nature, I will become like Jesus. And yet if I yield to my old nature, and if I yield to the flesh, I will become like that. I will reap what I sow. You see, we will become based on which one we yield to. And I think there's an attitude here that we need to have toward the old life, toward the old man. And I think there are two ditches we can have, two ditches that Christians fall into all the time concerning their old life. One ditch is that they glorify it excessively, and they glorify their old life, and there's a certain amount of pride connected with their old life, and they were a rock star, and they were this, and they were, oh, I could play the guitar so well, and so many people came and listened to me, and they glorify their old life excessively. They glorify it too much. But the other trap is downgrading it excessively. They will downgrade their old life excessively. You see, the first is a trap because if you glorify your old life all the time, if you idolize it, you could be drawn back into it. The devil could actually draw you right back into it. He can get you thinking about your old life and, oh, I remember how it used to be, the good old days. And so forth. And you could be drawn back into it. But on the other hand, if you downgrade your whole entire old life and your entire person, you're really, number one, ignoring reality. Because that's not fully the way it was. And you very possibly might bury talents. God may have given you talents. You know, God can take something in our life that we had in the old life, and God can sanctify it. And God can make it pure, and God can use it for His glory. And there are some Christians that they don't see anything good in themselves. Nothing. Nothing. They don't feel like they've got any talents. They don't feel like they have anything. And they've listened to the devil too much, and they have downgraded themselves so excessively that they have become unrealistic now. Here's what I think we mainly need to keep in mind. We need to keep in mind that I was spiritually lost before I came to know Jesus Christ. That I was dead in my sins. That I was an enemy of God. That's where I was before I was saved. And you know, the devil would have you dwell on all the good or all the highlights from your old life. Oh, I remember drinking beer with my buddies there in the tavern. I remember how much fun I used to have doing that. And then the devil is very smart about this. He will forget to remind you of all the emptiness and all the gloom and all the bondage. Doesn't he do that? Hasn't that ever happened to you? I remember all the good times I had drinking beer in the tavern, smoking pot and everything. Oh, it was a lot of fun. But then does the devil remind you of the gloom? Does he remind you of the bondage? Does he remind you of the despair? Remember the despair? Boy, I do. I remember the despair. I remember the emptiness. I remember the shallowness and the hollowness. I remember the hippie movement. I saw through that thing in short order. The flower children and peace children and everything. Those guys, they'd steal pot from each other. They'd steal each other's things. They would, you know, and they're saying that, oh, we love each other and we're the peace children and all that. That was all just sheer hypocrisy. The devil doesn't remind us of all the bad things, but he reminds us of all the good times that we had in the old life. Well, we need to see that I was spiritually lost. I was on a pathway leading me to hell. And I was an enemy of God, and glory be to His name. He came and intervened in my life. And He has brought me from death to life and from condemnation to justification. And He has brought me from darkness to light. And I will never go back to that old life again. I will never go back there. And I remember the pit from whence I had been dug. And yet, by the same token, we need to realize that our past has been forgiven by God. God severed that past. When you came to Jesus Christ, I did some horrible sins before I got converted. I did some things that I wish I would have never done. I wish I would have never done them. But I did them. I did them. But I tell you what, I'm not bound to them any longer. I'm not bound to them in my memory. I don't need to be condemned. I don't need to dwell on them. And so our main focus then, what I'm primarily saying here, is that we need to focus on the new life that we have in Jesus. We need to focus on who we are in Jesus Christ now. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I don't regret the decisions that I've made for God. I don't regret leaving secular college. I don't regret leaving the aspirations that I had to be a biologist and, you know, to make my little mark in society and to establish myself and, oh, I could probably have a new car now. I probably could, you know. I don't know, maybe I wouldn't, but I probably could. I could probably have a nicer house now, probably. But I probably would be divorced. And I probably would be, you know, probably maybe on drugs. I don't know. Maybe an alcoholic if I wouldn't have come this way. So I don't regret the past. I don't regret any decision I've ever made for Jesus Christ. Now, as far as the attitude that we should have toward the new life, one thing that we should not do, we should not dwell on our weaknesses. We've all got weaknesses. But we need to let God convict us and change us. Now, I'm not saying ignore them. I'm not saying pretend like they're not there. But we need to see that we are legally perfect in Jesus Christ. I don't care how many weaknesses you have, you are accepted of God today, right now. You are accepted of God with all of your weaknesses. That's right. And yet I need to balance that with honest self-appraisal. And I need to say, now Lord, I've got this weakness here, and I've got this weakness here, and I need to have the power of the Holy Spirit in my life to change it. And not only that, but my friend, you need to see the positive that God is doing in your life. Because a lot of Christians, the devil has convinced them God isn't doing anything in their life. and they're praying and they're seeking God, and they just feel like, I'm not getting anywhere. They just feel like I'm spinning with my wheels. They just feel like I'm not going anywhere with God. Well, we need to see that God is doing things in our life. That the Lord is working in areas that we don't even know. God is working behind the scenes, and the Lord is drawing on our hearts, and God is purging and perfecting us in areas that we don't even know. When you get down and you pray and you have a prayer time, this happened to me more than once. I will get up at times and I don't feel the glory. I don't feel the power of God. Sometimes I do, and I'm thankful for those times. But sometimes I get up and I feel pretty much the same way as when I got down. But when I get up off my knees, I say, Lord, even if I battle during this time, I know that you heard me. Amen. Lord, and even if I struggle during this time, Lord, I know that you're faithful. And I know that you've heard my prayer, and I know that I've called out to you in sincerity. And you see, the Lord is pleased to answer those type of prayers. He wants to see if you'll seek Him when the chips are down. He wants to train you so that you will pray when you don't feel like it. Some Christians, they'll only pray when they feel like it. But a real disciplined Christian that loves God, he'll pray even when he doesn't feel like it. And he'll pray when he feels like, I'm not even getting anything out of this. He'll still pray and seek God. And he'll have the maturity to understand that even if he doesn't feel like it, he's still, God is doing things in his life. Well, I think that we need to be thankful Christians. I think that we need to be joyful Christians. We need to be expectant Christians. We need to be patient Christians. We need to be believing Christians. I read a story some time ago. It blessed my heart so much. It was a story about a man in the Salvation Army. And this happened a long time ago. William Booth was raised up of God to form the Salvation Army. And they used to march down through the streets of England and London and so forth. And they would have their bands and they would sing, Onward Christian soldiers marching on to war. You know that? Aren't you impressed with my musical voice? But they would sing that song, and they would march down, and they were all playing their instruments, and they would stop on the street corner, and they would play that song, and they'd start preaching. And this one time, this band stopped right in front of a reverend's house. An Episcopalian reverend's house. And they're playing this song and they're playing this music. And this reverend opened up his door and stuck his head out and was upset with that music. I mean, that was not the way that they did things there. And there was this one man playing this bass drum, and he was playing it bang, 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 right beside the door. And this reverend said, My good sir, must you play that thing so loud? Was very upset with it. And that Salvation Army guy looked at him and said, I'm so happy in Jesus, I could bust the bloomin' thing. He was so happy in Jesus. The joy of God was in his heart. And I thought of that story. And here they are, out witnessing for Jesus, out ministering for the Lord, so happy in Jesus, he could bust the bloomin' thing. And there's the two different type of Christians that we have. The one that they're afraid of the joy of the Lord, and Christianity is not a joyful thing, and Christianity is not the type of thing that they really look forward to. But Jesus came to give us abundant life. That's right. Jesus came to give us abundant life. He wants us to become like little children that just enjoy being in the arms of the Father. He wants to make us simple Christians, I believe. I don't think Christianity... There are profound things in Christianity. No doubt about that. And the theological realm, oh, it's beyond us. But I think a lot of times we get too refined. We get too, I don't know what it is, but we just get too advanced if you can receive it. And God wants us to just be like little children. And just when people see our life, they can see the joy of the Lord in us. Yes?
A few months ago, before I took my TV out and shot it, there was a documentary on there about the Salvation Army.
Yes.
That I believe was one of the most beautiful documentaries.
Yes.
And honest, pure that I have ever seen.
Yes.
They have done a good work.
They have. Amen.
And if anybody going to start working
praise God.
In Ethiopia and all, why not use an institution that God has raised up for that purpose instead of giving it to the humanities of
yes.
some other.
That's right. I agree. I feel nothing but love for them. They would go out, people would empty their toilets on them. I mean, people did all kinds of things to them. And, you know, it was bad, but they were on fire for God. They were on fire for God. Praise the Lord. God's going to get us on fire for Him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay.